Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, we're going to be singing Jesus Loves Even Me. But before we sing that, I want, if you turn in your hymnal, you'll see that it references 1 Timothy 1:15. And this is a very important verse to understand. And it was a verse.
Can't hear you.
You can't hear me?
No.
Singing Jesus Loves Even Me. And if you look in the hymnal, it refers to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And this verse was a very freeing verse for me. We're told in the New Testament that when you know the truth shall make you free. Listen, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. This is the Apostle Paul writing at the end of his life, after he had suffered in the deep and in prison, after he had been whipped, after he wrote most of the New Testament, and he understands something. He is the chief of sinners. And one of the things I have learned over my life is that if you want to love Christ, you must understand the depth of your sin. It is like a parallel line. My love for Christ like this will grow as I understand the depth of my sin.
Amen.
And I tell you this because it was so important for me to learn the significance of that. And let me tell you how it changed my ministry. I used to want to make people go like this, do what I want, and now I can relax. And I'm fully relaxed because I know that I am a desperate sinner. And Paul says he's the chief of sinners. And we all need to get to where Paul is. We really do. And so I just wanted to say that about that particular hymn. Let's stand for our call to worship. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker.
Thank you.
says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, nor my praise to carved images. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing to the Lord a new song, and his praise from the ends of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that is in it, you coastlands and you inhabitants of them, let the wilderness and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Thank you. You may be seated. I'll be reading from Psalm 37. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess as we come to you that often our gaze is upon the world and the things going on in the world. And often, Father, when we do this, we are overwhelmed by the things that are done and said that are in opposition to you, and they are blasphemous. And often we are led astray. Yet this psalm tells us that we are not to fret because of these things, that we are to set our eyes upon you. We ask that as we do this, that we would be those who would remember that as your people, we are to be pilgrims and sojourners, that we are to be those who anticipate being in your presence for eternity, that we are to be those who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We ask that we would learn to pursue righteousness, that we would learn to flee those things that are sinful. Teach us, Lord, to walk day by day. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, whereby we call you Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Continuing from Psalm 37, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, as we come to you, we thank you and praise you that we have free access to your throne of grace through the shed blood of your Son, and we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you and praise you that you bid us come to bring our prayers and petitions and to make our requests known unto you. And we ask, Lord, that we would be those who would come before you with praise and thanks upon our heart, knowing that your word has said that if we delight in you, you will give us the desire of our hearts. So we ask that truly our desire should be to be well-pleasing in your sight, that we would be ambitious to pursue the kingdom of God, and that we would learn to speak so that others would receive grace, and that we would learn to speak the truth in love. Father, we know that we live in a world where the truth seems to be absent. We don't know who speaks the truth or what is the truth about a lot of things, but we do know that you are the Lord God of truth, and that what you have said is true, certain, and has been settled since the foundations of the earth. So we ask that we might meditate upon your word, that we would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, that whatever we would do would prosper. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for the high privilege that you give us to be witnesses of your grace. And we ask, Lord, that we would learn to gather together here for the purposes of stimulating one another to love and to good deeds, and that we would encourage one another as we see the day of the Lord approaching. We ask that we might never forget that Christ is returning, and we are to watch and we are to pray. And Father, we ask that there would be those in the halls of power in our country who are your faithful servants, that they would influence those who make decisions, and that the decisions that were made would be for the benefit of your church, and that we who are your people would see your hand of grace and mercy, and that we would understand that the church is different from the rest of the world, and that we have brothers and sisters, members of that body of Christ throughout the world. And that your word tells us that when one part of the body suffers, the rest of the body suffers also. So we ask that we would pray for our brothers and sisters who are under persecution and maybe even loss of their life, loss of job and family. We ask that we would be those who would humbly come before you and acknowledge that we are not so suffering only because you are merciful and that you are gracious. And so we ask that we would be those who are constant in prayer, and that we are those who understand that the exhortation is to pray without ceasing, and that our relationship with you should be so close that we are constantly chatting with you, meditating upon your word, and having our thought life informed by those things that you have written for our learning. We thank you that we look forward to the soon return of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed.
be seated.
We continue in Hebrews 11, and you'll notice if you look at Hebrews 11 that I've skipped over a few verses, and we're reading from Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Father, once again, we ask that you would open our minds and illumine them by the light of your word, and that you would take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Jesus Christ's name. A few years ago, I was living in Linden and attending Regent College in Vancouver, and I signed up for a course called Eschatology, taught by an Australian. And I signed up for this course for a reason. I grew up in a home where a certain eschatological thought was taught. My grandfather was an exposited this everywhere he went. He wrote a book, and it was all. And I began to question all of this as I ran into other people outside of my circle when I went to the university, and I started running into people who asked questions that I had never heard before, and I didn't have answers for them. So the first day I walked into that classroom, the professor from Australia said, "Gentlemen, ladies, we're going to discuss the eschaton, and that's not the millennium. It's the new heavens and new earth." And I thought, lights went on. I thought, this is wonderful. And it was very good class for me. You see, that's what we're talking about this morning in Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16. You see, these all died in faith, not receiving the promises. What were the promises? Listen, Genesis 17. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. I have a question for you. If this earth is destroyed by fire, and there's a new heaven and a new earth, how is this promise fulfilled? What is the promise? Listen. After you, I give you and your descendants, after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan. Now all of that's going to be destroyed, right? New heaven, new earth. As an everlasting possession. In other words, whatever this promise is all forever. And I will be their God. And if you look at Genesis chapter 12, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. What's in view? Listen to Paul in Galatians. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Listen to Paul again in Galatians. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So if you have the faith of Abraham, you are a son or daughter of Abraham. And you can remember maybe the discourse in John chapter 8, where the Jews said, our father is Abraham. And Jesus says, no, your father is the devil. Why? Because if they had the faith of Abraham, then they would be the children of Abraham. But they did not have the faith of Abraham. Therefore, they are the children of the devil. So what's going on here in Hebrews? Let's look. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But they saw them afar off. In John chapter 8, Jesus said to the Jews, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. What was Jesus saying? What did Abraham see? He rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. What did Abraham see? And whatever he saw, he had to see by faith. Jesus, another time, and you can look at this up in Matthew 22, verse 31, Jesus was speaking to Hebrew leaders, and he said, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. And this is the identification that we find in Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, when God meets Moses at the burning bush, he says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And later on, in the same conversation, Moses says, I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now notice, Moses says, I come to you in the name of the God of your fathers. And God then says, I am who I am. You shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. So the writer of the Hebrews is reminding us that these patriarchs received promises and they died. And they died without receiving the promises. But not receiving them does not mean they did not embrace them. They embraced the promise. They understood something about the promise. As a matter of fact, when Jacob comes before Pharaoh in Genesis 47, he says, I'm a pilgrim. And oh, by the way, my fathers were pilgrims too. They were pilgrims. Think about it. Abraham bought a burial plot. That's all I had, burial plot. And in that burial ground, we have Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah. The three patriarchs with their three wives. That's it. That's the only thing they had in terms of land. And the writer in Hebrews reminds us they lived in tents. And the reason they lived in tents is because they were looking for a city whose builder was God. That's why they lived in tents. They knew that they were pilgrims looking for something more. The writer comes on and he says that they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on earth, and that's exactly what Jacob did before Pharaoh. Now, I'm going to remind you that you and I are pilgrims and sojourners on earth. We need to get a view here of what the patriarchs understood, because what we understand is so much more. They saw Christ afar off. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. We, on the other hand, get to look back at the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in the first coming of Christ, and therefore we have a fuller understanding of the promises. If Abraham and Isaac and Jacob all understood that they were pursuing something for eternity, where should we be? What should we be about? If they understood that they were pilgrims and sojourners, what ought we to be? They didn't have what we have. In the Old Testament, when you died, you went to Sheol. Where's Sheol? Well, that's the place of the dead. The place of the dead is where the dead go to await judgment. You and I, our judgment was at the cross. Therefore, when we die, we can say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We can understand what Paul says. As long as I am in this body, I am absent from God. But when I die, I'm absent from this body and I'm in God's presence. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob couldn't say that. Why? Christ had not yet died. But we are on this side of the cross, and we can say, Christ bore my sin. Therefore, my judgment was at the cross. And then you can read in Ephesians, and you say that Christ Jesus, when he ascended to heaven, first descended into the earth and took captive captive. Who did he take captive? In Ephesians 4, when he descended and he took captive captives, who did he take? The Old Testament saints. They were all waiting judgment. When he died, their judgment was there too, as mine was, as yours was. And so Christ Jesus then takes captive captive. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints, they're in God's presence, where you and I will be when we die. But you see here, the writer of the Hebrew reminds us that they embraced these promises. They embraced them. And they understood they're pilgrims and sojourners. They don't belong here. We don't belong here either. You're on a pilgrimage. I don't know if you remember the hymn, "We're Marching to Zion, Beautiful, Beautiful Zion." Well, when you sing it, do you really have a picture in your mind that you're marching to Zion? That's where you do it every day. You're marching towards Zion. Somebody just this past week said to me, you know, everything, you can do a lot of things, but you can't stop time. I said, well, what time would you stop it? He says, oh, I think maybe 35. I'd like to be 35. And I go, well, not possible, is it? No, the clock keeps going. You find that out in the morning, too. The alarm goes off at 6, and at 7 o'clock, you're still in bed. Proverbs talks about the guy who turns on the bed on a hinge. Okay? But we're all headed in a direction. And the promises of God are certain. And we need to live within the confines and the description of those promises. Because even as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had opportunity, we have opportunity to return to the country from which we came. You see, the writer says, those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Where they left is not their home. The writer says, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. We have opportunity to return to the kingdom of the world every day. The world entices us. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all enticing us. Remember what Jesus said, broad is the road that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. It's narrow. There's all kinds of people out there trying to entice you. And if you read Proverbs chapter 8, you'll see that wisdom is just another voice on a street corner. There are all kinds of voices out here, and wisdom is just one other voice. And that's the one voice we need to hear. There are all kinds of other voices, but we must listen for the voice of wisdom. So we do not go back to the country from which we came. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all had opportunity. As a matter of fact, there was one time in Isaac's life that he was going to go out of Palestine. And God told him no. He is the only patriarch that didn't leave the promised land. Abraham left it. Jacob left it. Isaac did not. But God told him not to. They all had opportunity to return. They all had opportunity. And you can read in Hebrews 11, that these patriarchs were commended for their faith. Think about the problem that you might have if you had your covenant child, your only son, through whom all the promises were to come, and God said, I want you to take your only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to lay him on an altar and kill him. What would you think? If you read the record in Genesis, Abraham's very calm about it. He packs and prepares for the trip, and they get to the mountain, and he tells his two servants, Isaac and I are going up the mountain, and we will return. And off he goes. How could he do this? Hebrews 11 tells us. He concluded something, that God was able to raise the dead. That was the conclusion he made. It's a logical conclusion. If this is the promised child and I'm going to kill him, God must then raise him from the dead. Because God is faithful, he will keep his word, and therefore God will raise him from the dead. And you can read that explanation in Hebrews 11. Isaac, according to the scriptures, he blessed Jacob in faith. And you can read in Genesis and read all about that deceitfulness of Rebekah and Isaac, Rebekah and Jacob. And yet, the writer of the Hebrews says it was done in faith. Oh, how does this work? It works because God is sovereign, and he uses sinful men for his purposes and for his glory. And Isaac understood something about the promises. He also died without receiving the promises. And Jacob, he's recorded in Hebrews 11, when he blesses Joseph's sons, remember he crosses his hands because the younger received the blessing of the firstborn. All this is done in faith. And then Joseph, when he dies, what does he do in faith? Well, folks, when you leave Egypt, take my bones with you. And where it's recorded in Exodus, that's what they do. When they left on the Exodus, they took Joseph's bones. These men lived by faith with the expectation of what God would do in the future. Is that where you live? Is that where you live every day of your life? With the expectation that God is faithful and he will perform and complete all of his promises. There's a consequence to this. God will not be ashamed to call you his God, call you his children. He will be your God. And he will prepare a city for you. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. When you read that, do you think of yourself as in the you? God, Christ is saying, I'm going to prepare a place for you. You are in mind. It's not just you, it's you individually. Using the old Quaker, old English, it's thou. It's you, thou, singular. Christ is preparing a place for you. And he's preparing it in heaven. I don't care what you think this earth has in terms of wonderful things. It cannot compare to heaven. Paul tells us, you cannot imagine what God has for us. You cannot imagine. Once I was sitting at Northwest Fair with Ted Vandermeer. And very early, this young man walked in with this very young heifer. And Ted goes, that heifer is going to be the grand champion. 2 hours later, that heifer was the grand champion. And I'm sitting here going, wow, what did he see? And I was thinking to myself, Ted has been around cows for a long time. I've been around cows a really short time. But what did he see that I didn't see? He saw a whole host of things. The question now is, what does God see in you? What does he see in you? It's not what I see, it's not what anybody else sees, it's what God sees. And it says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. Who are these people? These are the people who are pursuing a heavenly country. Is that what you're pursuing? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob understood it. And they were before Christ by a few hundred years. They were even before the law. And they received the promises by faith. And they embraced them. Is that what you do? You see, Hebrews 11 is not just a record for us to read and to enjoy. but it's to prod us and to provoke us. For we too must live by faith. We too must live to pursue that country that is yet to come. We are to pursue righteousness. We are to pursue the kingdom of God. The best description I know of the kingdom of God comes from the book of Romans. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Which would you rather do? Sit down and eat a meal with your friends? Or tell the gospel to somebody? Some of us go, both. Like to do both. But if we understand the kingdom of God, our priorities. Remember where Jesus was at the well? The disciples came and, aren't you hungry? Christ says, I'm fine. I'm doing what needs doing. He was taking care of the woman at the well. As we read this, we too, in all probability, will die without receiving the promises. But we have the promise that when we do die, absent from the body, is present with the Lord. But Paul says that for me to live is Christ. So while we are here, we need to live within the framework of faith, pursuing the things of God. Looking forward to that better country. One of the things that class at Regent College taught me was to think in terms of eternity. Eternity. That is where we will live. And I trust that you will pursue that every day of your life. You are a breath away from eternity. And that's where we need to live. Understanding all the promises of God. Tomorrow is no guarantee. Death is. It's a guarantee. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have given to us in Christ. We thank you for these who have gone before us, who received the promises, and they died without receiving them, except by faith. And we ask, Lord, that we too would understand that what was accomplished in the person of Christ is the guarantee of the fulfillment of all that has been promised. And that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. Old things will pass away, and behold, all things will be new. We ask that as we pursue our lives, that we would remember that we are pilgrims and sojourners, and that our ambition should be that we are well-pleasing in your sight, and that we need to be those who would seek first the kingdom of God, that we would be those who would be witnesses of the grace and mercy extended toward us. We thank you for the indwelling Spirit, and that we call him, are able to call you Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing the God of Abraham praise. testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.